Pastor Christy Ramsey from Goodyear Heights Presbyterian Church in Akron, Ohio, looks at the book of Hebrews for help in removing the sin slick that clings to us all.
Our reading from the New Testament is found in the book called Hebrews, a letter to the Hebrews found in the New Testament. We take a look at the last part of chapter 11 and the very first few verses of chapter 12. Listen and hear the word written. By faith, people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, but she has received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, whom through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned to death. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, they were commended for their faith and did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. How do you get rid of sin? When I was planning these sermons, the oil slick was still in the news very much. And I thought about the image of the sin that clings so closely, like an oil on a bird or on a beach. How difficult it is to get it off. I went with the story, the idea of sin clinging. How do we cling off the sin? The Greek is not much help here, because cling, the word cling there, is the only place that is found in the Bible. Only here among all the words of the Bible does it appear. It seems to mean something that anything that encumbers you, that weighs you down, that stops you, that distracts you from your task at hand. Clinging, pulling, distracting. Sin. The world has such a limited view of sin. They tend to focus just on moral principles and then focus even more on sexual impropriety. But sin is any transgression of or lack of adherence to the will of God. Sin is when you get off course. Sin is when you go off the boundaries of the road into the wilderness. Sin is also when you go the wrong way, or you sit down and give up in the race. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the will of God. How do we deal with the sin that's so clingy to us? To get rid of sin would be like an effort of a fish trying to get rid of water. It is all around. It is ever present. It sticks. There are many failed ways to get rid of sin, to deal with sin, to work with sin, to compromise with sin. We'll look at a couple of them. Here's one way to get. One way is to pay for your sins. Cultural way, a way that is brought up in the justice system sometimes, and sometimes, in other words, that they must pay for their crimes, and under it, they must pay for their sins. Our second service, Light to the Heights, we're going to be looking at a little clip of a man who spent 40 years paying for his sins, not to attain forgiveness. He did not want to be forgiven. He wanted to pay for his sins. That never works out. The strangest things about forgiveness is that you cannot pay for it. It is given freely. And if you try to pay for it, you fail utterly. You can't buy someone's forgiveness. You cannot buy God's forgiveness. It has to be given. And Jesus Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, the one who went before, the one who is without sin, has given us that forgiveness. But yet, there's still some of us that try to pay out our way out of sin. By doing good works, even. But often, it's by punishment and pain for ourselves. As if we deserve what we got, because we have done so wrong. Friends, that's not the way out of sin. It still clings to you. Perhaps the opposite way of dealing with sin and trying to pay for it with pain and with sorrow, maybe the opposite way of dealing with that sin is projecting sin on others, a very popular pastime, a lot of fun and distraction, a engine of entertainment and of talks at parties and gatherings. Projecting sins on others so you don't have to look at the ones that cling yourself. Oh, sure, I may have some sin, or oh, I don't have as much sin as that person. And it could be anyone. It could be a political leader. It could be a sports figure. It could be a movie celebrity. It could be a criminal. It could be a pastor. It could be family members. But one of the ways of dealing with the sin that clings so closely to us is to project that onto others. And project that sin onto others, and to stay and to put that sin on that scapegoat and hit it and throw it out into the desert, never to be seen again. There, we've done. We're gone with the sin. It's over there. Don't look here. It's over there, far away. The best and most insidious of these is to find a sin that we have no desire to commit, and make that the one and only sin that we condemn, instead of condemning anything that is a transgression of or a lack of conformity unto, a lack of following God as well as going against God. Instead of looking at that in our own life, and that is a lifetime occupation, I assure you, we pick out one sin or two sins that we, for some reason, have no desire to do, and get political campaigns that are little more than witch hunts, and yell and point and scream as we try to get our sin off and put it on others and send them out into the desert to get rid of the sin that so clings so closely. Friends, not only does that fail, but is unjust and compounds sin by making us hypocrites and holding us up to the world as those that care not for others nor for ourselves. It is not the way to get rid of sin. Jesus himself came for the sinners. He did not come for the healthy who needed no doctor. He came for the sin sick. And if you are not sick, if you do not have sin, if you send all your sin out, if you outsource sin, then you do not need Jesus. And what a terrible condemnation that is, not to need Jesus. Because everyone does. Sin clings so closely. Perhaps in the middle of paying for our sins, in some kind of pain and payback and suffering for our crimes, or projecting our sins on others and distracting away from our path by looking at others, perhaps in the middle of all that is a desire and the work of purification, of trying to purify ourselves, to mortify ourselves as a technical word, to make ourselves without any kind of sin at all, to make us, scrub us clean all by ourselves, to by our own self-will, to forgive ourselves by making ourselves pure and holy all by ourselves. And when it looks at first glance to be such a tremendous gift of humbleness, it is really pride with the mask of humbleness. I am the greatest sinner of all, and I have to do so much to get better. Oh no, your sins are up there, but mine are so much worse than anybody else. And not only do we reject Jesus Christ as our Savior, as one who has come to save us with no effort, but without any credit or due that we owe Jesus, that Jesus owes us to save us, that we do not earn Jesus' forgiveness. Not only do we reject that by saying, oh, we can do that ourselves. We can clean this mess up all by ourselves. We just have to purify. I'll just try even harder tomorrow. Not only do we do that, but we cut ourselves off from all other people by saying that sin is a do-it-yourself cleanup job, and it's never not. As we read in Hebrews today, and as we see throughout the Bible, God never works with individuals without a context of community. God, Jesus said, when there are two or three gathered together, I am there. When we wrap ourselves up into ourselves and saying, I don't need anyone's help, that includes not needing the help of Jesus Christ. These all fail at dealing with the sin that clings so closely, the sin that we swim in every day, the sin that is part and of every nook and cranny, every board and ceiling and wall of all of our structures that we live in and that we work in and that we follow and obey. None of these work. You can't pay for your sins. Because forgiveness is given. Never earned. You can try to earn forgiveness. You can do everything you can. Oh Christy, you should earn forgiveness. You should do all those things. But you know and I know that you can do all in the world that is possible and then some, and people still may choose not to forgive you. Because forgiven is given, never earned. And you can't project your sin out of way, your sin. That just moves sin around and changes it all around and makes us look like hypocrites, because we are hypocrites when we point out the sins of others without attending to our own first. We go around throwing the first stone as if the only sin is out there. And you can't purify yourself from sin. No amount of washing will get that spot out. You cannot, sin cleansing is not a do-it-yourself project. The very God that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the very basis of reality is relationship. Father to Son, Son to Father, Father and Son to Spirit. Relationship, never individuality. Well, then what is there to do? If sin is all around us, if we cannot do anything on our own to get sin off, if that sin is clinging so much we can't clean it off, we can't throw it off, we can't burn it off, what is there to do? Pursue God. Pursue the race. Look what the Hebrews said. Hebrews lives a great, wonderful list of pioneers of the faith. And you know, not all of those are great people. In fact, not any of them are great people. They had a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of sin in their life. I mean, heck fire, right there in Hebrews it says, Rahab the prostitute. A prostitute. Lifted up as an example of faith. Why is that? David was no cherub. David had problems with adultery. Solomon was a killer. What is the problem? They lay aside their sins. They had many. And followed the course of God. They pursue the course of God. They ran the race. They had the sin. They didn't try to deny it. They didn't try to burn it. They didn't try to clean it. They said, in spite of sin, I am going forward. In spite of the sin that is all around me, that clings me, I'm taking it off. I'm not using it as excuse. I'm not being distracted by it. I'm not going to deny it. I am going to say, here's a sin. It is there. I claim my forgiveness, and I'm going on to follow God. I am not going out of the boundaries. I am staying on the road. And even if you're a prostitute, even if she was also a traitor to your people and to your country, even if you hide illegal immigrants in your attic, as she did, you still are held up as an example of faith. Now, I'm not going to tell you that this is the easy way to go. I'm not going to tell you that this is going to be successful. You read the first part of Hebrews and you go, yeah, all right, God, way to go, God. All these things came out right. They received the promises. They got all sorts of things. They established justice. They built nations. They fought the wars and won. Yay, God, all right, I'm on board. Sign me up. I'm ready for the race. Run me up. Get me my number. Tie me going. And then you keep going and you hear about torture and death. And beatings and sufferings and people who were faithful but did not see the results of that faith. Sometimes in different moments I say, well, Christy, what do you think God is calling you to do? And I say, well, I believe God is calling me to be a warning and an example to others. To get out of that success idea that if you follow God correctly and right and try it all by yourself and work as hard, God will reward you in this life and you'll see the results. But Hebrews tell us, no, you won't. And be faithful anyhow. You may get success, you may not. The important thing is, were you faithful? Did you follow the road? Well, I had a lot of sins, or there's other people that are going to... It doesn't matter. What did you do in spite of those sins? How did you lay aside those sins? How did you not let sin stop you from doing what God wants you to do? God does not expect us to be sinless. God knows we sin. God came down and died for us because he knew we were going to sin. He does expect us to be faithful in spite of that sin. I took care of that sin. I died for that sin. Why are you still fooling with it? Leave it alone. Follow my path. Pursue heaven on earth. And that will take care of the sin. I have already taken care of it. Quit focusing on it. Quit being distracted by it. Get up and go forward. How do you get rid of sin? How do you deal with sin that clings? You outrun it. You go so fast, so far, so much toward God that sin just can't keep up. And if it does get you, you throw it off and go forward. Continue the race. Others have done it, so can we, and so can those that follow us. Amen.